Amen. Thanks, Lyle. Hello, friends. Okay, that was really weak. Hello, friends.
Hello.
Okay, much better, because we're going to be interacting a little bit, so I need to make sure you're with me. I don't know if you realize how blessed you are with the leadership that you have here, and so tonight I want to talk to you about a couple friends. One is Jesus. We'll look at him in just a second, so if you want to take your Bibles, you go to Matthew 18. That's where we're going to kind of be, and we'll dive through that. We'll kind of lean into it. We'll have a wrestle with our own heart at ways. But I want to talk to you about my friend Brian, because you know he talked about me the last time I was here a little bit, and so I want to return the favor in a good way, because I want to brag on Brian, and I want to do that in a biblical way, because Brian and I go way back, and many of you may not know that. Here's a little survey. How many of you have been here at Elements for more than 2 years? You've been a part of it. Okay. How many of you have been here less than a year or so? Okay. Cool. I was just trying to see where we're at with that. Brian and I met at what's called Youth Link. It was a youth pastor network here in town 15 years ago. Was it 15? Yeah. Something like that. Man, 15 years ago, back when we were younger and better looking. We had a bond and a connection, and here's what I'd like to say about Brian. Not only does he have a lot of fun in life, and you all have got to see that and experience that, and some of you know that more than others, but I don't know if I know a more authentic, God-centered leader across our city. And so I just really enjoy the partnership of cheering for him and just watching you all from afar and being a part in little ways here or there, and just you are very blessed, not only with Brian, but with Lyle and the team, and just what you have is an amazing thing. And I hope that sense of wonder and that sense of just appreciation of what God's doing among you is part of what draws you here. And it's part of something that's beautiful to protect and to build and to grow upon. And that's actually what I want to look at a little bit tonight, because last week, if you were here, Brian kind of talked a little bit about culture, about the culture of his story, kind of where he'd been and where he and Kimberly and the kids and just how God's been working in their life. If you weren't here, then I don't know if you'd hear that. Just ask him to buy you a Coke and say, tell me the story. But in a lot of ways, we kind of talked about culture of Elements, culture of church and how things work. And maybe the best definition I could give you for culture, because it's so many of those little tiny nuances of how things work, is maybe just simply to say, culture is how things really, truly are. And you know this to be true. In fact, how many of you have been to college? You showed up at college. You heard about college. You kind of thought you understood college. And then you went to college, right? And all of a sudden, culture of college began to kind of shape you, because culture has great power to it. It has molding, shaping kind of power. And so you go and you interact. Or maybe you got your first job and you showed up at the job, and you went through the whole Q&A, and you went through the interview, and you kind of said, okay, here's how it's going to be, and I can kind of anticipate this. But then you get there, and you actually start working in the midst and how things really are, and no matter what policies or procedures say, there's a culture that's at play in how things work, right? How it truly is, and you begin to see that. If you've ever traveled overseas, and you've gone maybe on a mission trip or so, and you learn about the country, you learn about the customs, and then you show up there, and you realize culture is powerful, and it's maybe a little bit different than what you anticipated or pictured in your mind. And what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew 18, in fact, the whole chapter of Matthew 18 is really about church culture. Now, Jesus isn't using the word church. What he's saying is he's speaking to his followers, and he says, look, I have this dream for you. I have this dream of what culture, this gathering of people who follow me, would really be like. And not just something that's like a bumper sticker or a slogan that you have or something you put on letterhead, but just how things really, truly are. How things are to operate, how they're to play out in relationships. And I have this dream for you. And it's how things should be. And you've seen different examples of that. And really, tonight I want to lean into the culture of what Jesus is really driving at. Because there's something very, very significant here. And if you're new to church or new to Elements, I'm glad you're here. I know it takes guts to come to a new place and to be around new people. So if you're new to that, man, I am really glad that you're here. And I hope that we could be a place where you can kind of put roots down and just investigate a little bit, and that you could belong here before you believe. I hope you know that. because we want this to be a place that says, hey, you know, people matter. In the culture of what Jesus is really about says people matter. And so all throughout this story, that just to understand the gospel a little bit, is Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's Messiah. It's the fulfillment. It's the story from the Old Testament, the very, very beginning. It's been building to Jesus. That's the point. It's him. It's all about him. It's always been about him, and it'll always be about him. That's the culture of what the church is to be. And so the whole story is building toward him. He's the fulfillment of Messiah. He is now standing here saying, look, the kingdom of God, life with God is right here. It's a hand. It's available to any and to all who will take it. That's the story of the gospel in its simplest form. And that's the greatest story to give your story over to. It's the story of Jesus. And whether you're new or whether you've been tracking with Jesus for a long time, I hope that that's refreshing and renews your heart weekly, that your story gets unfolded into his, and it's a story of redemption. It's a story of hope, and it's a story of restoration, of how things really should be. Because how many of you look around and go, hey, things are not what they should be, right? Anyone with me? Okay, I'm looking for hands here. Anyone with me? Okay, I told you, we're interacting. I'm going to make you interact, all right? And so you're with me in this. And so this notion of saying this is a story of redemption, I want to read through the story, and then I want to unpack it just a little bit. So Matthew 18, you guys have been in this for a little bit. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 10, I'll just read through it. Here we go. Jesus is speaking, because it's in red letters, and if you don't have red letters, then just know Jesus is speaking, okay? See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Well, who's he talking about? Well, he's got a child that he's brought and said. He's got kind of like this living sermon illustration right in front of him. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones would be lost, would be separated from life with him. Now, to fully understand what he's saying here in Matthew 18, 10 through 14, you have to kind of back up a little bit. And you know this if you're a student of the Bible, you have to understand context a little bit. And in Matthew 17 and 18, things are kind of packaged, so to speak, together. Matthew 17 is about, at the very beginning of it, this transfiguration. It's where Jesus says, look, hey, Peter, James, and John, you want to see a little bit of who I really am? I am God. Here it is. Woo! And there's like this glowing thing, and it's this amazing moment. You can read about it on your own. It's what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Big theological, technical words that just said they got a peek at a little bit of God's glory. They got a little peek behind the curtain and said, this is who God really is, and so much so that Peter goes, whoa, let's build 3 tents or shelters and just kind of hang out here and live here, because this is so awesome. And the cloud that is God, and the saying, it says a voice to him, and it says, Peter, just stop, okay, shh, just be quiet. And so that's what starts Matthew 17. What ends Matthew 17 is Jesus is coming down this mountain after this experience, and he says to his followers, hey, look, I've been telling you this. I'm heading to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be turned over, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. And they're like, no. Well, that's silly talk. And so you have this incredible moment, this transfiguration where they see the glory of God, and then Jesus giving this direct revelation to say, here's what's going to happen. I've been telling you this. Here's how things are going to unfold. And then Matthew 18 starts with an interesting question. Given that context, here's the question they're asking. They're arguing about. Jesus, who's the greatest? Does that strike you as odd? Does it strike you as odd that in some ways they've just had this experience where Jesus is at the top of this mountain, and he's transfigured. They get to see a little bit of his godly glory. Shouldn't the answer to that question be pretty darn obvious? Is it them? Come on. Is it them?
No.
They've just been told, hey, you know, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect. Have y'all ever heard of that? No, but I'm going to do it. Who's the greatest, Jesus? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so it's in that moment, against that question, against that backdrop, that Jesus has a child come and stand in front of them. And Brian unpacked this a few weeks ago. And he speaks about this humility. See, what you have to understand to really capture this moment is that to have a child, we understand children's rights. In fact, we live in a culture that fights for the rights of children, right? We believe in that. There wouldn't be anybody here that wouldn't believe in that. But you have to understand, in the ancient world, that was not the case. It was for Israel. It was for the people of God. But for the Roman culture, there was another culture or narrative at play that simply said, in fact, the Romans had a practice called exposure. In fact, if you had male children, that was highly esteemed. If you had female children, the firstborn, you were allowed to keep. The second, third, or fourth born, and they were female, you didn't have to. In fact, it was kind of put down that maybe you should just let them go. In fact, this idea, this practice of exposure, literally meant this. They would have a firstborn, and they had 8 days to decide if they were going to keep this child, and they would name them at the end of that, or they would take them outside of the city and just leave them. And this practice of exposure went all through the Roman culture, all the way to the 4th century. And so for Jesus to grab a child and say, I want to put this person in front of you, and here's what I want to say to you. Who's the greatest? You want to know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? It's this child. See, in that culture and context, everyone looked to see who the greatest was, and the greatest politically and militarily was Herod. Was Caesar. That's who you ascribed to, because that was rank and status and power, and that's what you wanted. Can you see and feel a little bit of what that would have been like to be in that moment? There's no other rabbi, there's no other teacher in the day that would have picked that illustration. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you all have this culture, this powerful drive underneath you. That's pulling you forward to say it's everything about rank and about status and about achievement. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to have life with God, if you want to live in the kingdom of God with his reign, it's not about Herod. It's not about climbing the ladder. It's about the humility of a child. It's a childlike faith, he says. And that's what he's calling his believers to. That's what he's calling his followers to. In that moment, Jesus, more than any other person of history, sets in motion something that we're still feeling the repercussions of. Value, because he says so. Value established on a child, in this illustration, or elsewhere through the scriptures, God declaring, people have value and worth, and it's nothing to do with their status or their achievement or their rank or what they've acquired. They have value and worth because I say so. I determine it. And Jesus, in that moment, more than any other leader throughout history, set in motion something that even the Western world is still living with the ripples of today. That's what guides so much of our policy and so much of our drive. Do you believe that? Isn't that unbelievable? That Jesus in this moment says, people have value and worth. And what he says in verse 10 is where I want us to kind of go, take heed. Here's what he's saying in this whole backdrop. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. That you don't devalue, or that you don't demote these little ones. He's speaking of the children in this illustration, but it's even broader than that. What he's saying is don't devalue, don't demote, don't bring a lower rank to anyone else based on anything. I don't want you to do it. In fact, my culture of church, my culture of the people that follow me, is they will live that everybody has value and everybody has worth. See, here's what you know to be true. Things that have little value, you don't search for when you lose them. What we have little value for, we tend to ignore. And you know that to be true. How many of you have ever gotten out maybe a stack of papers? And you take the paper clip off and you set it down. And you're looking through all the papers. You finally put them all back together. You look for the paper clip and it's nowhere to be found. Anyone here spend an hour and a half looking for that paper clip? Just go ahead, raise your hand. You're among friends. We won't laugh too loud. Really? Okay, we'll talk later. Most of us probably go, oh well, I'll find something else, right? We don't have much value for that. Anyone here ever lost their wallet? Raise your hand real high. You're among friends. Man, a lot of forgetful people here. Did you look for it? And did you look a long time for it, right? Awesome. Here's what I want you to do. Turn to your table mates. If you have not met them yet, say, hey. I mean it. Say, hey. Here's what I want you to do. Take 35 seconds. Nope, 34. And I want you to brainstorm the number of things. Everyone here has lost something, right? Raise your hand if you lost something. Now, here's what I want you to do. Two categories. One, I want you to just brainstorm things that you've lost in your lifetime. Things that did not have much value, so you gave up, you didn't think about it. Or things that you had a lot of value and you searched for those things, okay? You got 33 seconds now. Brainstorm a list with people right around your table. Go. Talking. Go. You're halfway home. All right, talking, done? Okay, here's the list. How many, someone shout out some things that you lost but didn't have much value, so you gave up the search. Just give me a couple examples. Your mind, yes! You're among friends. Anyone else? What's something else you lost but you didn't really look for it because it wasn't much value? Okay, car keys. Wow. Okay, all right, that's one category. Must be like a Kia or something. Sorry, seeing I may be buying one. What else? Pencil, bobby pin. Okay, what now? High value, something that had a lot of value to it that you looked for, that you lost and you went after, searching for. You ripped your house apart to find. A pet? Sorry, stuck on pet here. Okay, somebody. But you found your pet, right? Okay, good. Okay. Now, sorry, what else? Social Security card. Ooh, that's a big one. Yeah, cell phones. Okay, some of you holding up your phones like you're at a concert. Got it. Which one? Children. I've been there. That's a story for another time. Okay, different things. Now, here's the deal. When you were searching for your pet, your children, your car keys, whatever category you want to put that in, your cell phone, the things that have this value for you, right? When you were reunited, when you found that item, didn't you hear a soundtrack playing in your mind a little bit? When you had that and you kind of reunited and it feels so good. Reunited and it feels so good. Didn't you have that just kind of playing in the back of your mind? Maybe just me. But there was this moment where you were like, man, I get it. This is awesome. I don't have to buy a new wallet and call all my credit card companies. And there was something about that. Now listen, friends. Have you ever thought that maybe the creator of the heavens and the earth has that same soundtrack? Have you ever thought that maybe the creator of everything, when he reunites with those that are lost, when he reconnects and reengages with those that have wandered off, have you ever stopped to actually think that just maybe that that's a soundtrack that plays in the back of his mind? Because Jesus in this moment is saying, look, don't devalue. What you have little value for, you tend to ignore. But what you have high value for, you will search. And that's where Jesus is going. Because then he tells this incredible story. He tells this story. Let's read this one again. He says, look, what do you think? Now, this is a Jewish teacher way of saying it. I'm going to get your mind engaged here a little bit. I want you to actually think about what we're talking about. He says, what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep? Now, I don't know what that would be today. Maybe 100 kias. We'll kind of go with that. 100 kias. Maybe not. Something more valuable, maybe. 100 BMWs, okay? Something like that. You know, something Jay Leno would own or something like that. If someone owned 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, would he not leave the 99? Now, sometimes we read that and go, well, gosh, that's kind of mean. You know, 99 didn't do anything wrong. They're just chilling, eating grass, having a good old day, and you ditched them. What kind of shepherd is that? Well, you have to understand cultural context. They would have understood it different. We're thinking one shepherd. Really, in a community, there's multiple. But someone goes out searching for the one that's wandered away. Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that's wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he says. He is happier about that one than the 99 that didn't wander off. And in the same way, what he's drilling home here is that your Father in heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has the same inclination. It's what he does. Now, what's fascinating about this is Jesus tells this story. Remember, Jesus is a traveling rabbi. He's teaching all the time. Have you ever heard this story before somewhere else? Well, maybe you're thinking of Luke 15. Luke 15, gospel writer Luke records this same story in a little bit different context. In that context, Jesus is speaking in front of Pharisees, those that are kind of coming after him. And they're coming after him because they don't like the way he's hanging around people that he shouldn't be hanging around, in their opinion. And Jesus tells the story. He says, you know what? I'm the good shepherd. He says elsewhere in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And I'm looking for those that are disconnected. I'm looking for those that are spiritually lost because they have value to me. They have worth to me, and I will search for them. And here in Matthew 18, Jesus, who's his audience? Well, it's not the Pharisees, it's the disciples. And he's drilling down in culture, in context, and he's saying, look, the kind of community that my church needs to be, the kind of community that Elements needs to be, is a culture and a community that notices those that wander off, that no one stands alone. No one stands alone. It's this incredible value and drive that Jesus is saying, the kind of culture of my followers is that they will be a culture of people who notice and who are aware. What's amazing about this, again, you have to understand the cultural context. In the ancient world, they believed in so many gods. Were the gods ever dialed into the people? No. That's why Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, he has this battle, and he says to these 450 prophets of Baal, hey, why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe your God's on the pot. That's literally what he says. You know, maybe your God has traveled out to sea and he can't hear you. Why don't you yell a little louder? Why don't you? And they start thrashing and cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. And here you have the beautiful picture of the people of God in Israel, that God has said, look, you know, you are my people. I pick you and I choose you. I've adopted you. You will be a precious possession to me. And so now it's gone from this distracted deity to Moses saying, no, 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 you serve the real God. And here real God is really dialed into us as a people. And here's what you have Jesus doing, going one level deeper. No longer is it just about the group of people. Jesus is saying, no, no, God notices each person. Not just a group of people, but each person. Elsewhere, if you want to look in Matthew chapter 10, he says these words. He has this interaction, this conversation. He says, look, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now that's much easier to count for some of you, much harder to count for some of us. But Jesus is even saying in this moment, look, the very hairs on your head, God is so dialed in to you that he knows. And so no longer is it just this distant deity that you're trying to get attraction for. It's no longer just a God who understands a people, but it's a God who's dialed into the person. And when the person wanders, Jesus notices. When the person gets stuck or sideways in life and kind of takes off, maybe they get disillusioned, even by church. Has that ever happened to someone you know? They get hurt in church. Why? Because we're broken people. We're not perfect. Are we going to do things to hurt people? Yeah. That's why we're humanity. But the way the church is to operate is to make that right. And to get that right, to reconcile with one another. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, my group of gathering of people, we're going to be a people that's aware, that notices when someone gets stuck or sideways or taken off in a way that is not the best for them, because the way that's best for them is to be restored relationally whole with a relationship with their Father and a relationship with those that they're connected to in their community. And Jesus is telling this story of the joy of the shepherd that goes and searches. And he says, like, if he finds it. Now listen, we're all made in the Imago Dei. We all have value and worth. We are made in the image of God, and we have a free will. Can people choose, even after they've been searched after, to say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. No, I want to keep wandering. Do they have that right? Do they have that power? Yes. God gave you that choice, gave you that power, gave that to me. We have free will. But what Jesus is saying is the inclination of the Father's heart is to search for those that are wandering, to look after them. I had this parable come to life for me one day. It was several years ago. I was leading a group of high school students. We were over at Magic Mountain. Anyone ever been to Magic Mountain? Great park. I love 50% of the roller coasters there. The other ones just make me pee my pants, and so I can't do them. But we're over there, and we've got hundreds and hundreds of students, probably 180 students and just several staff, and we get back to our three buses, right? Three, I think we had maybe four that year. We get back to our four buses, right? It's the end of the night. It's midnight. We got everybody there, and everyone's supposed to have their trip buddy, okay, someone that they know so they can say, hey, when my seat is empty next to me, like, that's wrong because I drove here with somebody. And so finally, we get everybody up. We close the bus doors. We begin driving off. And someone says, hey, I'm missing my trip, buddy. Sorry. And so we get out the roster, and we go name by name by name by name. Everything, and one girl is missing. Four buses just sitting there, ready to go. People are tired. They're cranky. They've been on roller coasters all day. And my heart starts beating so fast. Not about them. It's about this one girl now. And I start running with a couple of my staff back up toward Magic Mountain before they close the gate, before no one else is there. And I'm like, yeah, we lost somebody. And I remember running up there and going, wow, this is like that parable of that like one and 99 or, you know, 200 and some. And I remember searching through that park for her. I remember calling her name, and I remember going ride to ride to ride as different people are in different sections and getting back toward the front and finding her in a store. And I remember my first thought of my mind. You want to know what it was? It wasn't anger. my first thought was, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad we found you. A, I don't want to have a conversation with your parents to say I lost you. But B is, I knew her. I knew her. And the thoughts that went through my mind of, man, did someone take her? Did she wander off? Did she make a choice in her own free will to go, you know what? I made plans with someone in California and I never told you all about, and I'm running away. You know, all these thoughts that were going through, and for me in that moment, what mattered most was finding her. And I had this incredible joy in what Jesus is saying, is God is determined to search and rescue for those that he values and has worth. It's our choice to respond, but he's going to search. And he's not searching with his scowl on his face. He's searching with this incredible love in his heart because he desires, above all things, to be reconnected. And friends, he dreams his church to have the same heart. And I'm here to tell you, not every church gets that right. And that is a sin, flat out. And we will not be a church that gets that wrong. We'll get that right. Because God has value and worth for every single one. Now, it's their decision. It's their choice. They have free will. But we will be a church. You will be a church in a community that models after your Savior. That says we will search. And we will search with joy in our heart. And we'll search for those that are far away. And we'll search for those that have wandered away. Because this is home, and this is a place for them to find fellowship and community and beauty and wholeness with their Savior. And so maybe as I close, just to think about a couple things here. God notices each person. Do you? Do I? Are people just a number? I was reminded of this again this morning, counseling with a guy, that in everything in me wants to devalue because there's so much neediness and so much hurt and so much baggage and a lot to work through. And he's got to own that. But I found myself, just being honest, going, yeah, devalued. And I had to check my heart to go, no. He's worthy of the same Savior dying for him than I am too. And Jesus came just as much for him as he did for me. And he matters to God, and he better matter to me. That God searches, and his community better follow suit. God gets excited about every search and rescue. Do we? Everyone, it never gets old to him. The people on the bus, the sheep back on the hill, does he lose joy for them? No. See, we tend to think that God has a limited amount of joy to give. Baloney. God is sovereign, and he is huge, and he is way bigger than you and way bigger than me, and he's got joy to spare, and he's got joy for you, whether you stay or wander, and he's got joy for me. And so it isn't about limiting his level or how much commodity of joy he has. No, no, no. God's heart is full of joy to reconcile and restore, and God's community better reflect the same heart. Do you? Does your heart reflect that? God's eyes are attentive and focused, not glaring with disdain, but full of love. And his community better have the same 2020 vision. That's what he's calling us to. That's the culture that he wants to build in his church, Universal, and his church right here at Elements. That's the heart. That's the vision. And we're all called into that. So maybe tonight, as we kind of move toward worship and communion, again, if you're a guest here, really glad that you're here. And I hope maybe God stirred your heart with a little bit. And here's what I want you to reflect on. For you, no matter where you are in that spiritual journey, maybe it's just a reflection of saying, God, would you help me remember that you're the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you searched for me. You actually thought I was worth searching for. And you got a hold of my heart one day. and you called me forward, or maybe you're working on my heart, and you're kind of wooing me back to this relationship I knew I was created for, but maybe I'm still trying to figure it out. But I can sense you. And so maybe this is a moment of just, as you take communion in a second, of just remembering that Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, is the fulfillment of the gospel. That life with God is here. It's available to any and to all. That's the gospel. That's the greater story of the great shepherd that you're worth searching for. And maybe this, as we worship, maybe there's a name or a face that just pops in your mind that used to come to Elements or needs to come to Elements, that needs to be a part of this place, needs to be a part of a community that can love them, that can help them take next steps figuring out who God is and what he's really like. And maybe that name or that face pops in your mind, and in this week, you're going to pray and say, God, would you help me to be on your search and rescue team? Because it never gets old to you, and I don't want it to ever get old to me. I don't want it to ever get old to me. So God, put me back on your team and set me forward to do that. So I want to pray that for us and for you. As we worship here in a second, maybe those couple things rattling around in your mind and your heart. So, Father, man, we love you. We're overjoyed with the fact that we get to be a part of your search and rescue team. God, that we get to be a part of this beautiful story that you searched for us. That we have worth and value simply because you say so. God, that is so counterculture to the narrative that runs around us so much. So, Father, I ask and I pray that you'd stir our hearts in a fresh way to remember this beautiful invitation we have in you. And, Father, that you'd also maybe stir our hearts and our minds with a name or a face that you're searching for, that we could be a part of the invitation home, the reconnection with you. So stir us, move in us.